despised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. We have been studying the life of David. We have seen that David's life lends itself to a comparison of how the Christian's life should be lived in obedience to God. David's life is like a picture that is being painted. It is being painted with the colors of white and of black and of gold. Sometimes the picture is white because we see David as the great, sterling, innocent character that he is, the man after God's own heart. Sometimes the colors are black because then we see David in the depth of sin, having committed gross immorality and even adultery and then murder. But then sometimes the painting is gold because David is also a type of Christ. He is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ in that it is on the throne of David that the Lord Jesus Christ is to sit and to reign eternally in that heavenly Jerusalem. But this evening we see the first signs of the shadows in the life of David. You see, to this point here was a young man of sterling character. He was the idol of all the little children and the teenagers of ancient Israel. There was David, that young teenager who had walked out and faced the giant Goliath. When all the other great warriors of Israel stood trembling behind the bushes and in the ditches, this young man went out and slayed Goliath, the envy of everyone, the defensor fide, the defender of the faith of Israel. Here is this man who never shrunk from anyone, who faced his oppressors, and yet at one point in his life, in this point here, we have the first evidence that here was a man whose faith was not unlike your faith and my faith, because it began to waver. Here was this great, fearless warrior who shrank from his oppressors, who began to cower before his enemies, who began to lie and to compromise and even deceive those around him. We think tonight, when a man's faith wavers, I say when, because no matter how great you are, or however great you think you are, or however successful you may be, and however mature in the Christian life, at some point or other, your faith will be cast upon the waves, and it will begin to waver. I say when a man's faith wavers, because all of us who have been, as it were, to the mountain, who have experienced God's greatness and have looked, as it were, into His glory and have come away with blessings and with a sense of being uplifted, for every mountain experience there is also a valley. And so every Christian will, like David, sometimes experience what the older theologians called the dark night of the soul, or the soul's winter time, when it seems as if prayers are not going above the ceiling, when it seems as if God had turned a deaf ear. to what you say in your prayers. But let's have a look first at 1 Samuel 21 before we draw three important lessons from this text. The text itself, the event is this. David is now being pursued by King Saul. You know that King Saul is crazy. He has tried to throw his spear and pin David to the wall twice now. David went home. King Saul sent emissaries at night to camp around his house to kill him. And his wife let him down out the window, and David then fled out of the city. He went to Ramah to be with the prophet Samuel. He did the wise thing. But now we see David doing something differently. David leaves the presence of the prophet Samuel, and he goes to the city of Nob, where there is a little sanctuary. He eats the bread of the presence of God. He takes the sword which he had cut Goliath's head off with. And then he hears that Saul is close behind him. And so he even goes to the enemy city of Gath, where he takes refuge with the enemy, the traditional ancient enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines, and King Achish. And he is afraid that he's going to be killed. And so he pretends that he's crazy. And he begins to scribble on the wall. And he begins to let his saliva run down his beard. So the king looks at him and he says, "This man is crazy. What are you doing bringing this insane man to me?" And so he lets him go. Now what I want to say firstly tonight is this. David's real conflict. He was pressured from the outside. He was being persecuted by King Saul, his enemy. But his real conflict was inner. The fiercest battle David was aware of, and you and I need to be aware of, are those battles which we fight not on the outside of us, but those battles which actually go on inside of us. Those fears, those anxieties, those times of anger, those times when we are tempted to manipulate, to retaliate, to lie, to deceive. The battle is not out here, but the battle is within us. And that was David's greatest battle. You see, what a man does on the outside of himself is really just a reflection of what he has been thinking about, what he is inside of himself. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Proverbs also says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. So what I am saying is that the real struggle was that inner struggle that David was having at this time, and the real conflict which you will have, Christian. The real conflict which you will have is that struggle that goes on inside of you. Before you have even gotten up and spoken to your wife or greeted your children, or you've gone to the office or you've gone to school, it will be that struggle to get your own heart right before God. You see, Paul said in Galatians 5:17 these words. He said that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you would. Paul himself confessed, "For the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that is the very thing that I do. For within me there dwelleth this principle." The principle is the principle of sin, but also there is that principle of the new nature. And these two are warring warring against each other. As we said this morning, there is in us, as it were, an Eric and an Abrams. In every believer, there are two natures. Every Christian, every young person who is a Christian, every older person who is a Christian has these two natures. It is the old sin nature, the old man, which still seeks to be dominated and to dominate according to the flesh, and there is the new nature, the principle of life, created by Christ Jesus. But interestingly enough, the New Testament recognizes another type of Christian. I am not saying that he is a carnal Christian, but I am saying that the New Testament recognizes a kind of Christian where we may say they act as if they are carnal, that is, of the flesh. They live not according to the Spirit of God, but they live according to their own fleshly whims and passions. That is what Paul said about the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you act like you are carnal, that you act as if you are men and women of the world, because you have divisions among you, you have fightings among you, you have problems among you. Are you not being men and women just as anyone else when you act in that way? There is that battle that goes on within us, however, and that is the battle that David faced, the inner conflict that exists. But Paul told young Timothy, a pastor, do not become ensnared with the things of the world, with the affairs of life. Jesus told the parable about the sower who went out to sow seed. And some of the seed fell among the thorns, and the seed immediately grew, but the thorns also grew up with it and finally choked the life out of it. And then Jesus said, that's the way you are. If you receive the word of God and yet you let the cares and the affairs of life choke the life out of you. Indeed, we need to sing more often and more consciously, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. The Bible tells us that Abraham looked for a city which is in the heavens, whose builder and maker is God. David knew that the inner conflict was a conflict in the spirit and not merely a conflict of the flesh. And that is what he faced initially. Even though he ultimately ended up going and doing something outwardly that was wrong, the real battle was lost where? Not when he stood in front of King Achish. Not when he was on the road to Gath. The real battle was lost to David inside of himself. Before he ever stood there, he lost. You see, and that's the second main point. The second main point is this: David lost his faith in Jehovah or Yahweh. He lost his faith in the Lord. David turned away from the Lord. His inner conflict ultimately caused him to have an outward sin. You see, he reacted poorly to his circumstances. What did he do? He turned from trusting and seeking the Lord. Do you know, to this point he had always sought the Lord? But at this point, what does he do? Why, he leaves Ramah, where God's prophet is. He goes to Nob and he deceives the servant of God. He tells a lie. He says, King Saul sent me on a special mission, and I need something to eat. And all my men are hiding out in the bushes, and they need something to eat. He lied. But not only did he lie, then he left there, and he went to his worst enemy to take refuge with the worst enemy of God's people, and so he compromised his faith. But that wasn't all. You see, once when you commit one sin, it's like a spiral that gets broader and broader, and it goes downward and downward until it circumferences the entirety of life. And if it is not checked, then it will overcome you. And it got hold of the man who was after God's own heart. And he finally deceived, stooped to deception. Instead of standing there, he deceived those who had captured him. Now, I think that this is an important lesson. And I may say, as an aside, that there are no perfect men in the Bible, are there, except one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a sinner, and all of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints are sinners. They are men just like you and just as I am. But that ought to be a comfort to us too, that they gained great heights in spirituality, so you too can gain heights in spirituality. But this also gives credence, credibility, to the authority of the Word of God. You know, there are those people today who tell us that there are errors in the Word of God, that men were so used by God truly, but they left their own impression upon the Bible, and their own human errors were impressed there. But that is not the teaching of God's Word. God's Word teaches that it is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And the fact that there is recorded here even the sins of the saints of the Old Testament and the New would give credibility to the fact that God doesn't hide the sins of His people. He talks about the greatness of their exploits, but He also shows them in the depth of their despair. You see, the great men of God, great men of God suffered despair and doubt and doubting, and in one moment, this great man, this great hero, also doubted. And he lost, as it were, his faith for a moment. Not ultimately lost his salvation. As a person who also went through great struggle in the Old Testament, you remember Elijah the prophet. On Mount Carmel, he had challenged the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal got together, and they prepared a sacrifice, and they danced around the fire, danced around the sacrifice, calling out to Baal, "Baal, hear us! Consume our sacrifice!" And they began to cut themselves with knives. And then Elijah strode out, "Oh God, show these people that there is a God in Israel, and His name is Jehovah." And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. But after that, Elijah went into the pit of despair and doubting. He, all God's people, experienced that. But notice the consequences, finally, of David's lost faith. As we said a minute ago, David, when he turned his eyes away from God, and he lied, he compromised, and he deceived other people. If you turn from God, that is the alternative, to trust in yourself. Did you hear about the American wife? When she was told that her Russian husband, who was in Russia, starving himself to death, that he was near death, she told him a lie. She said, "It's all right, you can come." I was saddened by that, by the compromise, even at the expense of life. There are some things that are more important than life, friends, and it is God's standard. And here this great servant of God, David, compromised, but the worst consequence of all was the consequence of his deception. For you know, David, King Saul, then sent his army to Nob, where those priests were, and he brought them out and he murdered every one of those priests. Because those priests thought that Saul had sent David, and David had deceived those priests. You see, David repented of his sin, as is indicated in Psalm 34, and God forgave David of his sin. But listen to me, young folks, older folks, listen. When you commit sin, you can be forgiven for your sin, but the consequences of your sin will continue to take effect. I read in the Christian Reader, which we have in our bookstore, an article about William O'Hare. Do you know who he is? Perhaps you know his mother, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the organizer, the sponsor of the American Atheistic Organization. Do you know back in the 60s that organization was about not to get started, and his mother, who was an atheist, went to her son, William, and she said to him, "Son, the business is failing." And he was an atheist at that time, and he said, "Okay, I will apply my business prowess and we'll get it off the ground." And so they did get it off the ground, and that is the strongest atheistic organization in America. It was started really by William, but do you know what happened to William? He met Jesus Christ, and his life was changed, and he was converted. But listen, what he started in his American Atheistic Organization is still having its consequences today. You see, you can repent of sin. You can say, "I'm sorry." You can say, "God, forgive me." And he is so gracious. Do you know that he will forgive you? But sin is like a snowball that starts when it goes down the hill. You can be forgiven, but its consequences will continue to take effect. What a thought for us here tonight. The thought which should make anybody who is not a Christian here turn from his sin and become a Christian. It's not too late. And those of us who are Christians, to make us realize that if there are things in your life that you need to change, then change those things. That the effect of your sin will stop right now and not continue on. It's not too late. For 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God will cleanse you and forgive you. There will be some consequences, but God will forgive you. And you can stop right now tonight, will you? By coming to Him and getting forgiveness. Let's pray.